Yesterday, Brother Asa preached a wonderful message at Sister Barbara's service, and I was blessed, and each one that was able to hear him was blessed as well. I always enjoy hearing Brother Asa and Brother Chuck and Brother Steve, but felt a particular burden this morning to share some verses with you and some thoughts, and I hope that it's of the Lord, and I hope that the Lord will bless it. Especially directed toward the young folks, maybe parents as well, and Brother Asa and I as pastors. But I desire an interest in your prayers, and pray that you would pray that the Lord bless the service. I grew up in a little town of about 2,000 people. Little West Texas town called Seagraves, Texas. It's out in the desert area, and I thought that was the whole world. We hardly ever ventured out of the town. We had three grocery stores. We did not have any red lights within the city. We had one bank. We had a police station, a post office, and not a whole lot more than that. And so that was what my world was built around. I remember as a young fella that there were sirens that were placed throughout the community that we lived. And about once a month, the siren would blow at different times, usually in the morning or late in the afternoon or sometime at night. And the purpose of the siren, I found out later that there was a lot of tension at the time between the United States and Russia and maybe some other countries as well. And so there were some shelters that were appointed throughout the city in which we lived. The high school was one, the elementary school was another. And if there was a disaster, if there was a disaster of the land, if there was an attack from the Russians, then we were to seek shelter. And so they would sound the alarm about maybe once a month, every 2 months, and it was a loud siren that would sound within the community. And they were placed in such a way that if you lived in a certain area that you would hear it, and they were sounded as a warning sound and as a check to just make sure that they were still working, make sure folks were aware of it as well. I also grew up when they had black and white television, and we would be watching TV, and all of a sudden the screen would go blank, and there was this real shrill sound that would come on, and it was a warning sound. And they were saying, this is what it's going to be like if the alarm is sounded. And so they would go through and test the system to make sure and to make sure that it worked adequately and that you were aware of what sound would be sounded if there was a disaster that struck. I don't like disasters. I don't like catastrophes. I don't like any of that stuff. Well, I'm in the wrong business then. Because part of the purpose of the gospel minister is to sound the alarm. I would rather sign up for preaching a message every Sunday on the awesome grace of Almighty God. How that God gives us grace to live by and grace to die by, and we're taken to heaven and He paid the price for our sins. And I'm even blessed in that myself when I hear it. But God's people, yes, Christians, have problems. Satan especially targets young folks. In Joel chapter 1, in chapter 2, he says, Joel is announcing, he says, part of the purpose of a minister is to blow the trumpet and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. It's interesting where he says that the minister is to sound the alarm. He says, you sound the alarm in my church. Church is representative of Zion. is representative of being upon the top of the mountain, upon the hilltop. He says, you sound the alarm, you blow the trumpet, and you do it in Zion. Not to say that that's the only place that you do it, but specifically you blow it and you sound a warning in the Lord's church to the Lord's people. He says, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness upon the mountains, a people strong and great, a great people and strong, and there hath never been the like, neither shall there be any more, even to the years of many generations. And he goes on down and he says, basically, that the Lord is unhappy with the inhabitants of the land. And he says that as a result of the Lord's unhappiness with the land, he says, you can expect a heavy hand of judgment from God upon the land. Can I tell you, we've already experienced that. And I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom, but I believe that the stage is being set for the judgment of the Lord to be more upon our land. This is not the theme of my message, but we have a little Mickey Mouse Supreme Court that just tried to redefine marriage that God had set up and defined over 4,000 years ago. God set it up and God defined it. And did you know that He put a whole lot of work into it the way He designed it? He put a whole lot of thought into it the way He designed that marriage was between one man and one woman. When Andrew Franklin heard the first story about Adam and Eve and how that Adam was a rib was taken from Adam to make Eve, he wondered if that's how his wife would come about. Well, that's not how God works today, but that's how God did design it during the first constitution of marriage. And did you know that the institution of marriage is even older than the institution of the church itself? And God set it up with one man and one woman. And then we have a little Supreme Court that comes along and says, well, if one more person rules in this favor and votes in this favor, this redefines marriage. I think the Lord's a little bit unhappy about it. God has shed His grace upon our land. But it's very likely that He may remove a little bit of that restraining grace that He's had upon our land. Now, during these times of darkness, I do believe that the church can shine the brightest. That's not the topic, although there needs to be a sermon on that, and I pray the Lord will direct either Brother Ace or I to preach a sermon on that. I was sent an email and a text message about 3 different individuals who had lost their children, 2 daughters and 1 son, from separate families by death to drugs. And one of them is, if we just walk through the right-of-way that we have right here that the old-timers created in the lot next to us, is the 19-year-old daughter of Pastor Craig McLaughlin that pastors Mount Zion Church next door to us. And I watched the interview. I watched the YouTube video of the broken hearts of parents and siblings. I'd like to go and be like an ostrich and stick my head down in the sand say, well, it's not real, or it's going to happen to somebody else. But it is real. In Harford County alone, the death due to drugs over the last year has doubled from 20 to 40. I wish Tim and Trish were here. On a Wednesday night, Sister Trish asked us to pray for a family within their little community of Glen Rock, Pennsylvania. She said, would you pray for this family? They just lost a child to drugs. And she said, that makes 7 children in our community. Little town of Glen Rock, Pennsylvania. Satan uses a variety of attacks. Back when Tom Reeves was a little boy, it was probably some leaves of tobacco that he could gather out in the field and either stick it in his lip or roll it up and smoke it, and moonshine in North Carolina. When I got a little bit older and started out, the challenges that Satan threw in my age, the thing about Satan, he doesn't take away and remove any, he just adds to them. He said folks are getting a little bit smarter, or at least they think they are, a little bit more experienced, so I'm going to throw some additional things in there. So in my time, it was still moonshine, and maybe it was still tobacco. I can tell you that my first experience at chewing tobacco was with my granddad at 5 years of age, and that was enough tobacco to last me the rest of my life. It was. It got my attention with chewing tobacco. I tried later dipping snuff. That didn't work. I tried smoking, and I'm thankful it didn't take hold, because if it had, I would be a chain smoker. I'm telling you, I probably would, because of my addictive personality. But then, in the little town we lived in, there wasn't even so much references to marijuana. But when we moved to Lubbock, Texas, the big town, it's about like going to Washington or Baltimore. All of a sudden, in the high school that I was exposed in, I found out that there was marijuana. It was very prevalent in the school. But if you got caught smoking marijuana, did you know that they expelled you from school? And now it's legalized in some states. Hard to believe that it's got to that point. But there were some other little drugs that crept in. Here's the terms that they used. I had to rack my brain to remember what these were. In college, they referred to them as black mollies. They looked like a capsule that was yellow on one side and black on the other. Yes, I saw some. They had pink ladies. Little pink pill, about the size of a Benadryl. And on the inside, it was referred to as ephedrine sulfate. Another term was quays, for quaaludes. I don't know what they look like, and I don't know what they did. But the black mollies and the pink ladies, the selling point of those drugs were that it's just like drinking 10 cups of coffee. And you get that feeling at once. And in college, they're great because you can work all day, and then if you take these uppers, you can study all night. So that justifies it. And so the selling point for the drugs were that, boy, you can just run 24 hours and you're going to have, your mind is going to be sharp, your wheels are going to be turning. Did you know later those drugs were found out that they would wire you up so much that it would throw your heart into irregular heartbeat? and then it would lead to other things on down the line. I heard the term LSD, I heard the terms like that, but only saw the ones that I mentioned to you about. Satan's probably still got all those still in place. He still got a role and a purpose and a use for them. But then he's now brought in some new ones. Oxycodone, Oxycontin, Coke, meth, heroin. Probably others that I'm not familiar with the names or the effect. But Satan goes and he'll bring some more in. I wonder what he's going to bring in next. If the Lord tarries and the Lord does not come back in another 20 years, I wonder what it will be referred to down the road. When I watched the video of the little girl, Heather was her name, that grew up next door going to Mount Zion, her mother and father said that she had struggled. And her first exposure to drugs, and this is a grieving parent that was also her pastor, he said, was at 12 years of age. Wow. I thought she had to be old, or at least a teenager, before Satan would throw his fiery darts. Can I run, stick my head in the sand? Oh, I'd like to. If my ministry, if Brother Asa's, doesn't bring about a little bit of help for somebody, I might as well go back to Texas. Brother Asa might as well go back to Georgia. The first responsibility I believe is to pastors. In Jeremiah chapter 23, he talks to pastors and he says, and I'll just read a few verses, and I take this serious in many, many areas. Woe be to the pastors. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter my sheep. I'm changing it a little bit here, but he says, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And the one that says this is the Lord. He says, I'm giving strong warning to the pastors that either directly or indirectly go about and scatter the sheep of my pasture. He goes on to say, I am jealous for Zion, for my church, and for my people. And he says, those pastors that don't do everything they can to bring together God's people and to encourage God's people, they stand in the judgment of me. And he says, woe be unto them. That warning sticks close to me. If I see a minister in another state, in another part of the country, that's stirring up something among the Lord's people. I don't see it often, but I've seen it. First of all, they're not welcome in the pulpit here at Mount Carmel. And secondly, I put just a little bit of distance between myself and them. If they're stirring up the Lord's people, strife among the Lord's people, I don't want to interact with them on the email or the Facebook. I don't have Facebook, by the way. I don't want to have any communication with them. I want to put some distance between myself and other ministers unless their purpose and goal and desire is to encourage and help the Lord's people. There's no room in the Lord's church for ministers to come along and try to scatter the flock. And the Lord says, you're dealing with me if you're doing it. Well, then he comes down in Jeremiah chapter 3 I wrote all this down. If I'm accused of writing out my sermon, guilty. I'm sorry, it's right here. But I'm getting to where it's even hard for me to read what I wrote, so forgive me. But I can't remember it, and I don't want to overlook it, and I skip things, so please forgive me. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. He says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And he says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. I do believe that God is in the business of raising ministers. I get excited when he raises up ministers. And he says, and I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. And what a blessing it is when you can see a church that God has brought that together, where the pastor and the congregation, or pastors and congregation, where you can tell that God is in the matter. But here's what he says. He says, here is the purpose of me giving you pastors from my heart. He says that it will help feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's one of the purposes, that responsibilities that we have, that we're accountable to God for, is to be able to give you knowledge of God's Word and understanding from God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 6, though, he says sometimes there's a people, and this is an admonition for all of us right here. He says in verse 16, he says, thus saith the Lord. Now, Jeremiah was in good ground saying, this is of God. God is the one that inspired me to say this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Why do you think that Asa and I and Brother Steve and Brother Chuck spend our time here and spend our time traveling to other little groups to preach the message? What do you think that we do that for? Is it for our good? I enjoy it and it's a great blessing, but sometimes I get a little bit tired. But he says, this is good for your souls. I want you to prosper spiritually. I want you to prosper in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. Sure, I love it when you're here. It's wonderful when the house is packed. When we had our annual meeting and we brought chairs out, that was a great blessing, and I rejoiced in that. But my greater desire is that you individually prosper spiritually. Look at what he says. He says, you find the good way, you find the good path. And he says, by the way, it's an old path. It's the same path Sister Perry took. It's the same path Sister Dixon took. And he says, you find that path and you walk therein. I thought it was great that Sister Barbara's great-granddaughter spoke about her great-grandmother, and she said, you know, she was blessed. She found it. She found a husband to live with and to give her life with and to serve. And she found it. Sister Hayes did too. And many others of you here did as well. He says, you find that old path and walk therein. And he says, and the benefit is you're going to find rest for your souls. But you know what? He said, but they said. Now this bothers me. And it bothers Asa. And it bothers Brother Steve. Maybe the reason that there are pastors without, the churches without pastors. But they said, We will not walk therein. The watchman sat over and said, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Said, the trumpet can be blown. The sound can go forth. They said, we're not going to walk in that. And we're not going to hearken therein. All we can do if God blesses us is to preach the word. How it finds a lodging place in your heart, we can only pray for. But we're called to preach it and pray that God bless it to find a lodging place in your heart. And if it does, and if you walk therein, and if you hearken to it, you're going to find rest for your souls. But if you don't, you won't. Pastors, first, have the responsibility. Change is not going to come about solely. Maybe a little bit, but not a lot. Based on the political party. Based on these little Mickey Mouse judges. Not going to bring about a lot of change. And in fact, the change that may come forth is going to be a change for worse rather than better. But change is going to come from within the church and from within the family. The families of the Lord's people. We're to sound the alarm. Yeah, I believe the Lord's pretty upset with us. I believe we may experience His heavy hand upon our nation. These terrorists have been kept at bay for a while. We may see a lot more if God removes a measure of His restraining grace. It says, God shed His grace on thee. The only reason we've experienced the blessings we have is because God has shed His grace upon us. But He's not obligated to. He's done it through mercy. I have 15 minutes left and an hour's worth to share with you. The next one is parents. Jeremiah chapter 24. He says, I'll give them a heart to know me. I'll give them a heart to serve me. Them, I will be their God. And they shall return to me with their whole heart. Parents are given an awesome responsibility. I can't find the verse that I had in mind, and maybe it'll come to me here in just a minute. But parents are given a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous blessing when God blesses them with families. God uses the example of husband and wife, and He refers to it as His greatest joy that there is, and He refers to it as Christ and His church. And parents are a wonderful shelter for the children. Ephesians chapter 4 says, neither give place to the devil. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Brother Roy Davis said, if there's somebody that I don't want coming to my house, he said, I hang a no vacancy sign out front. Did you know that we ought to hang a no vacancy sign out front in front of our home for the devil? Ephesians chapter 4 says, neither give place to the devil. I wonder if there's ever any outlets in our home that allow a place for the devil. Sister Jeanette MacDowell has a grandson, and he does what's referred to as energy audits. Maybe you've had that done. Maybe you want to. If you have a high electric bill, it might be something you'd consider. In the wintertime, he has a strange device that he can bring to your house, and I don't know if he takes a picture of it or walks around it or exactly how he does it, but with the holes that you have in your house, around the windows, around the doors, up through the attic, it lights up. It gets real bright, and he can print a picture in it. It shows you all the places that you have leaks around your house. It shows you all the places that the windows need to be caulked, that the doors need to have sealed, that there needs to be insulation in the attic. And if you don't do those things, then the heat gets out and the cold gets in. And I got to thinking about it. Maybe in our families, maybe in our homes, maybe we ought to have a spiritual audit. Maybe we ought to look at and see if there's any areas within our homes, within our families, that either that we've left a crack, that we've left a crevice, that we've left an open door. Where I grew up, you didn't even lock your doors. I don't know about you, but I lock my doors. I even lock the doors to the car. If there's going to be a thief, they're probably going to get the car that's got the door that's unlocked. But I wonder if we ought to do a spiritual audit within our own lives, within our families, within our homes, and do a spiritual audit and see if there's any areas that we've left that needs some caulking, that needs some insulation, that needs some repairs. Maybe we've neglected it for years. This spiritual audit allows, first of all, the mother and father. God gave you the responsibility. God gave you the privilege of your family. And you can serve as a wonderful, not 100% of the time, but you're an umbrella. You can serve as a shelter in many, many cases for Satan's attacks and fiery darts. And this allows for a good opportunity for mom and dad to get together and sit together and grab hands and pray to the Lord and say, is there anything in our home and in our family that might be a crack in the door or a crack in the window, or the insulation's moved away, that we need to address to make sure that we don't give place to the devil? Now, I am not pointing fingers at anybody here. I'm speaking from experience. One of Satan's attacks is mom and dad not being on the same page together. Children can pick up on that just like that. I'm speaking from personal experience. If you're not on the same page, here's my 50 cents of marriage counseling. Go in the other room and get on the same page together before you come out in front of the kids and show that you're not on the same page. And pray that God will bless you in that being united. If you're not on the same page, speaking from experience, kids will pick up on it. And they'll play that card. If mom does not respect dad and the role that God gave him in being the head of the house and in leading the house, kids will pick up on it. If dads speak harshly or down to their wives, kids will pick up on it. And they'll think they can do the same thing. I could share some more personal experiences, but probably not necessary and wouldn't necessarily be profitable. How is it that Satan might, that we might give place to the devil in our homes? Well, certainly it's the case, if not monitored to some degree, through the computer. There's means of communication that I don't even know all the terms of. Probably Sister Kathy does because she teaches all these computer classes. But there's computers and Facebook and telephone and even TV can be used in a profitable way sometime. But if Satan wants to get his foot in the door, he can certainly do it through the means of the technology that we have today. And you know what? If you've got kids that have problems with this, they don't need a cell phone. They don't. The other day, my cell phone quit working. I thought it was the charger. And so I ran to Verizon to get another charger, and they said, "It's not the charger, it's the phone." I said, "Well, I bought that insurance policy that if my phone acts up, that you'll give me another one." They said, "We will in 2 days." I said, "I don't need to wait 2 days. That's why I bought the insurance policy. I thought that I would walk away with a brand new phone." And they said, "You'll have your phone in 2 days. We'll send it off and we'll either repair it or we'll send you another phone. Not a new phone, but one that's been rehabbed. But you'll get it in 2 days." I said, "I can't wait 2 days." They said, "The only way around it is if you upgrade to the next phone." I said, "Well, show me what it is." And I said, "I've got to have a phone." And so they showed me what it was, and I get this new phone, and I get so frustrated, I couldn't even figure out how to make a call. And then when I made a call, I couldn't figure out how to hang up the call. And after 2 days, I went back and I said, I want my old phone back. They said it'll cost $35. I said, "I don't care if it's $350. I want my old phone back." And then I got to thinking as I left, wonder how Elder Compton made it to 102 years of age and he didn't have a cell phone? And then we have kids that feel like they have to have a phone. Now, I understand there's some benefits in knowing where your kids are and being able to talk to them and all that kind of stuff. But as far as having to have a phone, I think we probably could get by without it. Especially if it's an avenue in our life that we're giving place to the devil. Sometimes in our life there needs to be some change that takes place if we're going down a course and it's not a course that's honoring the Lord. If it's, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our homes, whether it's with our children, whether it's in our church, that we need to make some changes. We don't like change. We like things to stay the same. So, for pastors, we have a strong warning of God to teach people the things of God the right way, to give them knowledge and understanding from God's Word. From the standpoint of parents, they have the blessing and the responsibility and the importance of doing spiritual energy audits within their home, within their families, and say, is there any place through somebody else that may come into my home through the means of media or communication, through the discord of husbands and wives or parents and children? Is there any place that Satan is getting his foot in the door? If there is, then we are called by God's word to repent. That simply means to make a change, if we are. Now, young folks, I only have 5 minutes left, and I'll quickly go through some of these points. Young folks, first of all, in your youth, I didn't say this, God did. And He had it inspired in His Word, and He did it well over 2,000 years ago. He says, remember, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator when you get to be old. Yeah, you're supposed to. But He says, remember now thy Creator. Bray, this is for you. This is for Tristan. This is for Joey. It's for Jonathan. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days draw nigh. That's referring to the rest of us when old age kicks in. We've got a new baby here. Elsa and Calvin walked in with their new daughter. I'm so glad that they're here. I didn't think they were here. It's a blessing. Remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. Number one, remember and seek and put the Lord first. First. In every area of your life. People may disappoint you. People may forsake you. People may discourage you. God never will. You run and hold on to Him. I talked to a preacher today, and he was telling me how discouraged he was. He was discouraged by his own efforts. He was discouraged by the congregation. He was discouraged in every aspect. I said, listen, I understand, but we're supposed to be encouraged in the Lord. The Lord will never disappoint you. He'll always be with you. He'll always hold you up. He'll always be there 100% of the time. And He'll always give you the right advice. He'll always give you the right direction. Number two, if you haven't been thankful for this, you pray for repentance and you go run. And first of all, you thank God for your parents. And you thank God that He's blessed you with the parents that you have. And you put forth an effort to honor your parents. You honor your parents. You know how you honor your parents, Luke? You honor your parents by obeying your parents. By listening to your parents. By taking heed to what your parents say. Number three, you take God's word. You say, well, it's just Greek to me. You take God's word, go over to Proverbs. Proverbs is written to young men and young women. Andrew still falls in that category. Go run over to Proverbs, and you take Proverbs, and where Solomon's, where he's talking to his son, you take and put your name in there and say, he's talking to me. And you begin to apply it in your life. You hide God's word in your heart. Psalm 119 says, the way that a young man's going to keep from sinning against the Lord is to hide the word of God in his heart. Brother Zach Guest gave Tim a scripture when we were visiting at their annual meeting. And Tim tucked that scripture away, and he's probably still got it today that Brother Zach gave him. And he did it because there was some strength in it. It meant something to him, and God's word will mean something to you. Another one. Sister Barbara lived by this verse. She lived by it and she died by it. You may say, I just can't stand against temptation. I can't stand against the peer pressure. I can't stand against the struggles that are around. I can't stand in this world in which I live. I mean, honestly, if I was a parent right now and I had a host of children, I'd probably say, I'm going to move. I'm going to move away from here. Harford County is known as one of the most up-and-coming areas for drugs. And I'd say, I'm going to move. But you know what? Where would I go? Where would you go? Sister Barbara lived by this. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. I'm not up here to just give you a pep talk or encourage you or to discourage you. But I'm here to remind you that, yes, you can overcome it. And you do it through Christ. If Christ is not the center of it, if Christ doesn't tender our heart, if He doesn't change our heart, if He doesn't put it in our heart, none of these other dots are going to connect. It's got to be Christ dwelling within us. And the last one, or last ones that I'll mention. God's Word says, He gives us an outline on the company that we're to keep. And it's super, super important. And your parents often have a keen awareness of who you should and shouldn't keep company with. And even if you think they're wrong, and even if you don't understand their reasoning, God will honor you in taking heed to what they say. God says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. You may be good. In fact, do you know that most of these folks that have died of an overdose of drugs, do you know they were good kids? When I read about Heather next door, she was involved when she was 10 and 11 and 12 years old in going to Africa and in ministering to little kids and families that were stricken with AIDS. And even at an early age, she had raised hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars through her efforts and the ministry. These are good kids. Who do you think Satan wants to attack the most? Does he want to attack the ungodly, non-elect? They already have their destiny. They have their place in hell, and they're going to burn there and reside there forever and ever. Satan can't destroy them, the ones that he wants to destroy. It's good kids. Now, I know that there's no not one good, no not one. I understand all that. I understand these are good kids that are children of God, that Satan takes his fiery darts. And he says, if I can hinder one of these good kids, then look at what an impact it's going to make. Blow the trumpet. Sound an alarm. We're called to do it as long as we live. Pray the Lord tenders the hearts. Pray the Lord changes that this helps one young person. Just one. Or an old person. It'd be worth it. May God bless you.